If you have your Bibles, just a little verse in Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 16. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 16. It says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings, says, from before mine eyes, cease to do evil." And then verse 17, "Learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And then one that we're very familiar with, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Your cleanliness or lack of it certainly can affect those people who are around you. I remember the first year that I was in Bible college. We had a roommate who just would not take a shower. He wouldn't take a bath. He just refused to do it, and he put his clothes in the pot, and it began to smell like a locker room. Well, enough's enough. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do, but we had to figure out how we were going to get him to take a shower. So I figured it. He's taking a nap one afternoon, and he's got his arms like this, and he's stinking up the whole place. And so I went and got some Elmer's glue. And I put Elmer's glue here and Elmer's glue here, and then he put his arms down like this, and then all of a sudden, when he was done taking his nap, which lasted quite a while, he went to lift his arm. Ah! Now, that wasn't the right thing to do, I admit it, but it did accomplish what we wanted to accomplish. He did go, and he had to stay in the shower quite a long time to get things cared for. After that, he did take a shower, and our room no longer smelled like a locker room. Certainly, physical cleanliness is important. There's no doubt about that. One of the things that attracted me to Linda, and even now, Linda is impeccably clean. She just keeps herself very clean, and physical cleanliness certainly is helpful. I think far beyond the crazy mask business, people learn to wash their hands a whole lot more, and I think that that is very effective in not transferring a lot of things in relationship to germs, is to keep your hands clean. But spiritual cleanness is even more important, and the reason for that is that it has eternal ramifications. And so that's the focus this evening. We're going to have you turn to John chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13, and we'll be at some other places, but primarily we're going to be in John chapter 13, and we're going to talk about taking a bath, taking an entire bath first, because we're going to look at different words in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, down in verse 10. It says this, "Jesus saith unto him." Now, the context of this is Jesus had girded himself with a towel, we'll tell you a little bit later on, and he went around and washed the disciples' feet. And they were shocked at that, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But he says in verse 10, "Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed." Now, what I've done is put a Strong's number there for you, and I'll explain this in just a moment. And that Strong's number is 3068. It says, "Needeth not save to wash," that's 3538, "his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but Not all. There's actually an interesting play on words going here. Leloumenos there is the word 3068, and leloumenos means to take an entire bath, head to toe, to clean yourself up fully and completely. Jesus uses this illustration to point to the fact that everybody needs, if you would, the salvation bath. They need to be completely bathed so that all their sins are washed away or forgiven. The Bible is clear that we are all filthy sinners. Psalm 53, verse 2 and 3, it says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God." Then verse 3 tells us what he found. "Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." How can you get the salvation bath? Well, you all know this, and it's probably old hat to you, but using this illustration will follow along that. Some people mistakenly think that they can clean themselves up before God. They think, I can make my... And in fact, I've had people tell me, well, I can't get saved until I get some things cleaned up in my life. No, that's not true. Proverbs 20 and verse 9, we are confronted with a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question means it already has an understood answer. In Proverbs 20 and verse 9 says, "Who can say that I have made my heart clean and I am pure from sin?" You know what? There's nobody, not me, not you, not anybody alive save Jesus. Who can say that I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sins. The answer is nobody can say that. Why? We're sinners by nature. We're born sinners. We're born dead in trespasses and sin, and we're born sinners by choice. We all inherit Adam's sin nature. And then when we get old enough, guess what? We choose to sin from time to time. So nobody can say that I've made my heart clean and I'm pure from my sins. Now, the frank question that everybody needs to confront sometime in their life is, how can a person receive the washing of salvation? And that's why we need to confront people about the fact of being sinners, because unless they realize they're dirty and filthy before God, they don't know that they need to be spiritually clean. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." It's a pretty long laundry list there, and when you start figuring out some of the things that Jesus said, if you hate your brother, that's the moral equivalent of murder. If you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. You start considering all the ramifications. It is a pretty bleak list. And then it says this, "And such were some of you." And I like it, since it fits right in with what we're talking. "But ye are washed." It doesn't matter what filthy, dirty sins you have in your life, they can be washed away with a salvation bath. Amen? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, declared not guilty in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Also familiar to you, but let's look at Titus 3, 3 through 7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. See, all those are sins too. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and here we go, by the washing of regeneration. And what does it mean, the renewing of the Holy Spirit? You get a new heart. You get a new heart. You get a new nature. Praise God. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, declared not guilty again by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, amen. And what washes away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And lest you think I'm talking foolishly, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead, and the princes of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. And here it is, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Tell you what, I don't want to be like it started in the Methodist Church when I was there. They were moving the songs of the blood of Jesus Christ because they didn't want that bloody religion. I'll tell you what, without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sins. It all focuses around that. You know, but we need to get this across to people. When a sinner trusts the Savior, he or she is bathed all over. He or she has their sins washed and forgiven. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and their iniquities, I love this, I will remember no more. You don't stink. You don't have the stench of sin on you anymore when Jesus Christ is your Savior. Well, the only way to be clean from the filthiness of sin is to receive the washing of salvation. Now, that can't be done, we know, by personal effort. Receiving Christ as our personal Savior is the only way to be cleansed from our sin, so we don't have the stench anymore of sin on us and we come into the family of God clean. And I should tell you that you only need the salvation bath once. That's why it's comparing the illustration. Jesus is telling them, Peter, remember the context, read John 13, but Jesus is going around, and usually it was the lowest slave in the household that washed people's feet because they got pretty dirty in the dust and the mud and the animal stuff that's on there, and come in, and Peter, Jesus comes to Peter, and he says, you're not going to wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. And then he said, well, then wash everything, Lord. Well, except for Judas, they all had already had the salvation bath. We see this in the context. But anyway, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 makes it clear that upon being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. John 5:24, one of my favorite passages in John, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So, if for some reason there's somebody here who hasn't had the salvation bath, take a bath. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, the next thing is there's a few ladies. My wife is wearing sandals tonight. In summertime, she wears sandals a lot. I see Patty and Sarah wearing sandals a lot and all that kind of stuff. It's pretty reasonable for us here in the United States of America, but when you have dirt roads and a lot of things, your feet can get pretty dirty. And John 10:13, again, what we read again, remember there's the complete bath, but then we have need not save to wash his feet. Now that word wash, it's nip a stay, and it means only washing apart. And this place, we know that it means your feet because it identifies it, only having a partial washing. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. I don't need to turn you to John 1:12 or Galatians 3:26. Galatians 3:26. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you'll never lose your sonship or daughtership position because you've had a bath, all right? But once you are his child, you're always going to be his child, but here's what happens as you go through the world. You get your fellowship disrupted by sin and by disobedience, and you don't need a whole nother bath. You see, not far from here, there's a church where people get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. John 13 is telling you that that's not what you need. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't need to be saved again. You don't need a bath again. What you need to do is wash your feet. You say, what? Wash your feet. Well, it's simple enough. Washing your feet talks about not restoring your sonship or daughtership, but it is talking about restoring your fellowship with God the Father. I am and will always be the son of Gordon and Donna Brown. I could never lose my sonship. However, I did some things growing up that put me out of fellowship with my dad and put me out of fellowship with my mom, and that's what this is talking about. And when I was out of fellowship with my mom or dad, it was important that I would try and rectify that and get back in fellowship with them. And the way that you get back in fellowship that Jesus was illustrating, all you need to do is wash your feet, that's talking about confessing your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it's talking about. You don't need to get saved over again. You just need to wash your feet. You just need to get right with God. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins, plural, shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. David tried the covering of sin business. It's very interesting when you're dealing with people who cover sin. I can tell you when I'm counseling, you know, and you're dealing with somebody and you're trying to deal with the situation, you can tell when they start looking down and won't look you in the eye, and you're asking them questions. You can tell a lot of times that they're trying to cover something, they're trying to keep something from you. David tells us that there's a high cost of trying to cover your sins in Psalm 32, verse 3 through 5. He says this, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old. I mean, he ached all over. He's not dealing with his sins, and he says this, through my roarings, all the day long. I mean, what does that mean? His mind is going, and his mind is convicting him, and he can't relax, and he's worn out, and he aches. Look at this. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. You know, sometimes when I get nervous, I don't know whether it happens to any of you, sometimes when it gets nervous, my mouth gets really dry. Does that happen to any of you when you're trying to deal with a situation or something, your mouth gets dry? David had the same thing. He was under conviction of the Lord. He wasn't dealing with it. He says, my moisture turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And then he finally, David was a man after God's own heart, but I like the fact that God gives us unretouched photos of these men in the Old Testament. None of them were perfect, and David wasn't perfect. Boy, David did some pretty vile things in his lifetime, but he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Finally, after all this, after covering his sin, after all the worries, and after all the dreams, and after all the sleepless nights, and after all the aches, he says, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. My little phrase that you've heard if you've been here for the years that I've been here, even some of them, I tell you, keep short accounts with God. Aren't you glad you don't have to come and confess to me? I got 24 other confessions that I got to get through today. I don't have time for you. Number one, I'm a sinner myself. I can't forgive anybody's sins. I can pray with you. I can pray for you, and I'll do that. And I can tell you what to do and how to get back to fellowship with God. But the fact of the matter is you do not have to make an appointment with God, because he invites you to come anytime, any place into his presence. Do it reverently, but he's there. Don't do like some people do, you know, the Catholics. Well, since the last time, Father, I've come to confession, I've done this. Don't wait. Go to your heavenly Father as soon as you are convicted about your sins and get it right with God here and now. Now look back again to John chapter 13, verse 10 a little bit. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. You're born again. You don't need to get born again. You just need to confess your sins. But says, is clean every whit. That's the whit is entirely, clean entirely. But then he says, ye are clean, that means you're totally clean, but not all. So all the disciples had been saved. All the disciples were in fellowship with Jesus Christ at that point in time, but not all. And we know that the exception is Judas. Look at John 13, verse 11, it says, for he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Now slip down to verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In fact, that right there, he that's lifted up his heel, or eateth bread and lifted up his heel, is a quotation from Psalm 41 and verse 9. Jesus knew all the time, right from the beginning, that Judas was going to be the one who betrayed him. But I want you to know, even though God has foreknowledge and Jesus knew everything, Judas was still culpable. God didn't make Judas do anything. He just knew what was in his heart. Now, the fact that Jesus knew in advance before it happened, he said this and told the disciples so that they could know that he knew. That you can read John 13, verse 19. We get down to verse 19. He says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." He's saying, hey, I know that there's one here who's a traitor. I've known it all along. And so he wanted his disciples to know. So, number one, you need the full bath of salvation. Have you taken the bath? Number two, you need to have your feet washed. And what that simply means is you need to confess your sins so that you can remain in fellowship with the Lord. But now, wash one another's feet. I have a friend who is the associate pastor of a church, and that church believes in foot washing. They believe that there's biblical baptism, that that's one ordinance. They believe that there is the Lord's table, which we're coming to at the end of the service. That is the second ordinance, and they believe that the third ordinance is foot washing. I don't think there's any problem with foot washing. I got in the shower and washed my feet and everything else, so I think it's important to be clean, but I do not think it's an ordinance. I think that this is just illustrative of what Christ was trying to teach to his disciples. So what does it mean, wash one another's feet? Let's look at 14 through 17. "If I then, your Lord and Master," now remember, he identifies himself, "I'm your leader. I'm the Lord. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Now, it shows you that it's not an ordinance by what it says next. "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Now, this is laying the context again, which I've already spoken to you about. Jesus was eating one of his final meals with the disciples before he was to go to the cross, and he surprises the fire out of them. He gets up from the table. He takes off his clothes. He girds himself with a towel. It's all men there. Wraps it around him, and he goes around and washes the disciples' feet, and they're shocked. "What? Whoa!" And Peter, no, that's beneath you, Lord. But what was Jesus trying to teach his disciples? I think there's a couple things. There may be more than that, but there's a couple things. First, it's clear to me that he was teaching them humility. He said, "The servant is no greater than his Lord." Jesus didn't want them to have that hotsy-totsy, high and holy attitude. "We're one of the 12 apostles." He wanted them to have a servant's heart. He didn't want them to go around and, "Here, kiss my ring." I mean, you laugh at that, but you know that's what the Pope does. He wants them to kiss their ring. You know, I can't tell you. I went to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Talk about something that is gross. There's a statue that used to be at one of the other places in Rome that had different gods and goddesses in it. They removed the statue from there, and they installed it in St. Peter's Basilica, and they renamed it from Zeus to Peter. You can look it up yourself, but that's the way it is. But now it's Peter, you know. Peter, you know, that's pretty much it. And so there's people, I'm wondering, what is all this line? I mean, it's a long haul. It's about three times as long as this. You go in the back door, about three times as long as this, and there's people lined up. What in the world are they doing? Well, they're going up to this statue, and they're kissing his toe. They're rubbing his toe. They're taking their handkerchiefs out, and they're rubbing it on his toe. What they're getting is the germs from the past 20 people that they had there. And it's happened so often and so long that you can't even see his toes anymore because they're worn smooth. This has been going on for ever since that statue has been there in St. Peter's Basilica. The Lord didn't want that. They didn't want people, the disciples saying, come up, kiss my toe. No, no, no. The disciples were not called to be lords over the people. They were called to be servants. I've read some of his material, but there's Alan Redpath. He was an Englishman. He lived from 1907, well into my lifetime in 1989. And for 9 years, he pastored Moody Church in Chicago before he went and pastored in Scotland. But he was an internationally famous preacher and speaker and author. A man who had never seen Dr. Redpath but had read something about him and really liked what he had said. He went to one of the meetings that Dr. Redpath was having, and he wanted to arrive there early so he could get a good seat. Places were known to be packed out when Dr. Redpath would speak. And so he got there early, and he kind of stood over at the side, and he saw two men setting up chairs before the meeting. And he thought that, well, that's nice, because he was very early at the meeting. As it turned out, one was the janitor, but he was shocked when the second man got up and was the keynote speaker. Guess who the keynote speaker was? Dr. Redpath. Guess what he was doing? He was helping the janitor set up chairs. You know what? I'm not trying to pat myself on the back or anything, but I fixed toilets. I've Pastor Darrow and I have waded through water ankle deep to replace sump pumps in the basement. Hey, look at all of us. I mean, don't kiss my ring. Most of you play kick the can. But anyway, our Lord never intended us to have a high and haughty attitude. I am, as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. We are to be servants. We are to wash one another's feet. And secondly, coupled with this, Jesus tells his disciples, ye ought to wash one another's feet. I have seen it in several places. I've seen it in my past ministry, and on occasion I've seen it right here at First Baptist Church. But you know, the disciples had a degree of competitiveness between them. It's real, real interesting. If you read Luke chapter 22, verse 24, there was also a strife among them. It says, which of them should be accounted the greatest? What a great tragedy it is when somebody has to play the my dog's bigger than your dog thing. You know, somebody... I've seen that. Somebody does something, but then somebody's got, you witnessed to four people this week. I witnessed to 6.5 people. Well, who's the half people? Well, I talked to the dog. But anyway, No, that, you know what? It's required in stewards that a man should be found faithful. I praise God for those who sing in the choir and special music, but I don't recall it here, but I recall it when I was a director of Christian education. There would almost be a war in the choir. They had a fairly decent-sized choir. Who was going to sing the solo in the part of the Christmas musical or the Easter musical? Well, you sang it the last time. I should sing it this time. I've got a better voice than you do anyway. Well, I've got more breath than you do. The disciples got into some of that. There was strife among them. And Jesus is trying to get across whatever area God has called you to serve in, do it for Him. Do it to the best of your ability, not because you're trying to outdo someone. That is so pathetic, I can't tell you. Well, they got to do special music last time. How come I don't get to do special music now? That is so much foolishness. And then I'm sure it makes God upset. Christ wants all of us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. Paul picked up on this because in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." I'm thankful for what we have in Christ. But look at this. "Only use not liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but by love," what's the next? "Serve one another." Just been called to be servants. Different areas, different gifts, but we've been called to be servants. And it's not a competition. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory." What's vainglory? We don't talk about empty pride. "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, empty pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Whew. "Look not every man on his own things." See, that's one of the big problems today. Everybody is out for themselves. Forgot to turn off my phone. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Then it goes on and says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Well, let's wrap it up. Got to come to the Lord's table. We wash one another's feet by being humble servants of God. And that's it. I'm not asking you to go around and I'm not going to, she's the closest, so I'll pick on her. I'm not going to run over there after the servant and wash face, feet, literally. But if there's something that I can help her with or do for her, you know what? Doesn't matter what your position is, by love, serve one another. If you find a brother or sister in need, step up to the plate. Give them a hand. "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, and let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I can tell you this, serving can be a messy and a dirty job. You say, "What are you talking about?" Some people you try to help have really gotten themselves into such a mess. Some people's and you try to help them and they've got so many knots in their lives, and that you think, what have I gotten myself into by trying to help? Well, we've been called to bear one another's burdens, amen? I mean, it's true. We've been called to encourage. We've been called to exhort. We've been called to come alongside. We all experience joys, sorrows, struggles, failures, success, highs, lows, and everything in between. Remember what I've told you. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll wreck it. Because guess what? There's no perfect preachers. There's no perfect deacons. There's no perfect born-again believers. Christians aren't sinless, but as we seek to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, we should sin less. Amen? I mean, yes. And so we've been called together in one body. Believers are called to come alongside and try and assist others to clean things up. Further, we already talked about it, but we're not in competition with one another in our service to the Lord. We are not to be like the disciples vying for who is the greatest. Believers, we are on the same team, amen? I mean, we are. By love, we're to serve one another. And as I previously said, we are called to take up our cross daily and follow him. So, number one, have you taken a bath? I'm talking about being born again. Are you born again? I trust you are, and if not, I'd be glad to talk to anybody, explain anything you want. Number two, are your feet washed? What does that mean? Well, that means you need to have your sins confessed, and that's a good idea before we come to the Lord's table. If you got something that's between your soul and the Savior, it'd be a good idea to take care of it before you come to the Lord's table. And not only are you to wash your feet, but you're to wash one another's feet. You're not in competition. We are to be servants. Take up our cross daily and follow him. Let's pray.